Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from New City, Delhi. You are listening to the sermon series from the Book of Ephesians. For more information about New City and other sermons, please visit newcitydelhi.com.
So we're continuing in the Book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. Chapter 4, Paul makes a pivot, right? In chapters 1 to 3, he's been talking about the glory of the gospel. And how God has gloriously saved us in Christ. And we saw how you're chosen in Christ, you're redeemed in Christ, you are adopted in Christ. We talked about how God has made you who were dead in sin to become alive in Christ. And God has made you who were divided to become united in Christ, right? And so he's not only making you a new creation, but he's making you a new community, right? So we've seen all of these things in the last three chapters. And in chapter 4, Paul is going to move into how does this gospel apply in our lives, right? And how does this rich gospel now shape the way we live, shape the way we live in our own lives and in community, right? How doctrine is going to shape our practice. So that's how we're going to look at this from chapter 4. So this morning from chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, there's quite a bit happening in this verses 1 through 16. And I'm going to split it into three sermons, right? So we're going to look at, and the way I'm able to see this is Paul is talking about character initially, and then he's talking about spiritual gifts, and then he's talking about how do you build up one another, right? And that's the idea of speaking the truth in love. So I'm going to split that into three. So if I'm going to miss certain things in the passage, it's because it's going to come, right? So, but we're going to look at the whole passage in the context of that. So the, what connects the passage is that how do we grow together? It is through character, it is through spiritual gifts, it is through speaking the truth in love with one another and building up one another, right? So today we're going to focus on character, right? So, and I've titled this sermon, Infancy to Maturity. Spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, right? How does this happen? What does God's word has to say about this? Now, if there is, even before we jump in, if there is one question or one verse, right, that can really help us make decisions in life. If there is one thing that helps us kind of really reflect upon how we are living, are we growing, right? When we make decisions, when we have to make choices, when if there is one question that can guide our lifestyle, how we use our money, how we use our time, can guide the way we speak, the way we interact with people, if there is one thing, that verse is right here in verse 1, right? It says in verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is it. It's not complicated here, right? If you want to know, Ranjit, this is the way I speak, is that, how is it? Is it... That's the question you'd ask. Hey, the way you speak, is it in a way that is worthy of the calling to which you have called? Right? How you live, how you spend time, what you watch, right? Everything, how you work, how people look at you, how you are interacting with people, all of that. The question, the underlying question, how do I decide? What is this? What should I do? How do I choose my life partner? All of this can be boiled down to this question. Are you walking in a manner that is worthy of the gospel to which you have been called? That's just it. And so today, Paul is going to help us understand how do we walk, right? How to walk. How do we walk from infancy to maturity, right? So we're going to look at this. The first thing I want to talk about as we look at this passage is signs of spiritual infancy. Signs of spiritual infancy or signs of spiritual immaturity, right? Let's look at verse 14. I'm going to start with the bottom and then I'm going to move up to the front. Verse 14. It says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We're going to pause that. He's kind of describing children and he's kind of comparing. He's saying, hey, let's not be as children. Let's not remain as children. How should you not walk? Paul's saying, let's not walk as children. Let's not walk as infants, right? What does not working worthy of the gospel, how does that look like? It's like when we remain and we continue as spiritual infants, we are not walking in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. So what are the signs for this? Right? And why children? Is it bad? Is children bad? No. John 3:3 says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The idea that when you come to Christ, you don't immediately become like this mature, loving, wonderful person. No, you become a spiritual infant. You're born again. It doesn't matter when you come to faith. You could be an adult. You could be a child. You could be married. You could be single. It doesn't matter. You begin as a spiritual infant, right? As a child, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So you begin as a spiritual infant, and the grace of God works in your life to help you grow towards maturity. The expectation from Scripture and the role of God's grace is that it will not let you remain as a spiritual infant. You're growing, right? And if you're not growing, that is because the gospel is not working in your heart. You're not applying the gospel. So the question is, what are those signs? What are those signs of spiritual infant or spiritual infancy or immaturity, right? And I just want to pause here and just kind of let you, just to address something. So one is, and if you're visiting with us, if this is the first time you're in a church, right? Maybe you're from a different background and somebody invited you. I'm so glad you are here, right? And I'm glad you're listening to this sermon, because a lot of times, people who look at the church from the outside, they believe, hey, Jesus has all these wonderful teachings. Jesus is such a wonderful teacher and all of that, and they view him that way. But they feel like, you know what, why is the church so messed up? Man, Jesus is wonderful, but why are Christians behaving like crazy? Right? What is the reason? I'll tell you the reason. This is what God's word addresses that. The reason is, even though God calls us to follow Jesus, people remain and live as spiritual infants, spiritually immature. So if you're visiting with us and you don't understand Christ and this is the first time, hey, I'm glad you're here. This is a message for people in the church. And you can listen in. You can listen in to what God has to say about these things. So I'm glad you're here, right? So what are the signs of spiritual immaturity? What are the signs of spiritual infancy within us? And I want you to, another one I want to address in verse 14. If you look at verse 14, he says, so that we may no longer be children. Paul is not saying so that you may no longer be children. No, he is not excluding himself. Paul is actually including himself in this. So in case you're sitting here and saying, no, this is not me. Okay, you know what, I'm actually quite damaged for, right? No. If Paul can include himself, all of us are in this, right? We all have signs of spiritual immaturity in infancy. Doesn't mean we are not growing, but no, we all have. We all struggle with these things, right? And so what are those signs? So today is an invitation for you to come to Jesus with our own signs and to let God work, right? So what is the first sign? The first, I'm going to pick on this word children and the idea of being tossed to and fro and carried about by every doctrine and human cunning and craftiness. Children, firstly, are self-centered. Children are self-centered. I know we think children are angels, and that's wonderful. I've got 3 kids. Children are basically self-centered, right? And so when I act selfishly as a follower of Jesus, when I continue to act selfishly, I show signs of spiritual immaturity. Okay? How are children selfish? Now, children don't care about anybody else. They don't care. They're not thinking about it like an infant or a baby or a toddler. They're not thinking about, maybe my mom is very tired today. She had a rough day, or maybe she's got a headache. No, they're not thinking like that. They're not thinking about, maybe they didn't sleep, or they had to change like 10 diapers through the night, and they've not been able to sleep the whole night. So let me control my kind of diaper movement a little bit. And so let me take care of my parents. Kids don't think like that. Kids are not processing like that. They are only thinking of themselves. If they want something, they want it now. That's why in the malls in India, always you go, you walk, and there'll be one kid next to one of the toy shop on the floor, rolling on the floor. Right? What is that kid doing? Because he wants a toy. The parents have said no, and he's going to make sure he gets the attention. right? He wants to shame the parents in front of the whole world so that the parents will buy the toy for them, right? So he's like rolling and crying and doing all of that stuff, right? So kids want something, they want it now. They don't care about anybody else. And oftentimes we behave just like that. Why? Because we are spiritually infants. That's why for children, we have to train them. We have to teach kids, hey, share your toys. Share your toys with that friend. Right? We have to train children to share. Why? Because they don't want to share. They don't want to share. We are the same. We are the same. Spiritually, we are the same. Right? They don't want to say sorry. They don't want to do that. They don't want to think about others. So we have to help the children understand you are not the only human in this world, right? There are other people around you, right? You cannot shout, you cannot yell, you cannot cry at the top of your head. No, you have to calm down, right? There are 6 billion people in this world. You're not the only person here. So we have to train children that way, right? Why? Because that's the way they are. And oftentimes, spiritually, we behave just like that. We think the whole world revolves around us. We display our immaturity. We display our spiritual immaturity when we are craving for honor. We are craving for attention. Right? We do things. Why? Because so that people will say something good about it. We feel like we are the center of community. We want everybody to do what we think is best. And if I don't like something, I don't want anybody else to do it. Right? And so everything has to revolve around my desires and what I like. The Bible calls that spiritual infancy, spiritual immaturity. Children are self-centered. Children also, what happens is they get hurt easily. Right? They're always cutting themselves with something. They're always knocking something. They're falling down, bruising something. I mean, that's part of children. They easily get hurt in some way. And if you think about this, we display spiritual infancy and immaturity when we get easily hurt and offended, right? When we are too conscious of ourselves, when we cannot take criticism from people and we get hurt easily, we get take offense easily, we cannot admit when we are wrong. If you play cricket in India, this is a common cricket experience in India, right? In the schools, when you're growing up in your society or colony or whatever that is, right? And there'll be one kid with all the bat and the ball and all that stuff. They'll come, and once he gets out, he gets mad and he'll take the bat and leave. Right? You've seen that kid. Huh? We know those kids, right? They'll come, they'll take the bat and leave, right? Oftentimes, we display that. The moment we get hurt, now we're like, nah, I'm checking out. So do you see spiritual infancy in yourself? Do you see spiritual immaturity in yourself? Second, right? Children are self-centered. Second, children lack discernment. Children lack discernment. Meaning, spiritually, when we are an infant, when we are immature, we are not able to understand. We are not theologically and biblically astute. See, children have no idea about food, if you think about it, right? They don't know what is good food. I mean, they don't eat good food, right? Vegetable, no, all that green, anything green, all that is hidden in the different parts of the plate. They don't eat that. They don't know the difference between good food and bad food and junk food. And I mean, sometimes when you're growing up and the child is crawling, they don't even know what is poison, what is bad. They don't know all that. They're going to eat everything. They're going to, whatever is on the floor, right? If you have children, you understand. Whatever is on the floor, there'll be like one paper there. They'll be chewing the paper. On the other side, there'll be chalk and they'll be chewing the chalk and go to the playground. They'll be having mud in their mouth. And they don't understand. They don't discern what is good, what is good food, what is bad food, what is poison. They have no idea about all that. Right? Children are not able to discern danger. Right? They will just run into the road. Right, into traffic, they will just run if you don't protect them or keep them. Right, they are not able to discern who is here a threat, who is a danger. Is everybody smiling at me? Is everybody the right person, good person? They are not able to sense some of those things. They are not able to decide. Right, they are not able to decide choices. They like this ice cream, but they like that ice cream. They are not able to discern. They are not able to decide. And some ways we see similar characteristics in ourselves. In terms of
being spiritually mature. We are not biblically astute. We are not able to rely on God's word. We often rely on what we think is right. When our heart questions God, we listen to that. When our heart feels distant from God, we enjoy that feeling. We think that is true. Right? When we feel God is unfair, we think yes, and we sit and think day and night, God is unfair, God is unfair. Why is God not doing me? Why is not God loving me? We think like that. We are not able to look at Scripture and understand what Scripture has to tell us about God. We lack discernment. We lack discernment in terms of what God is telling us from His Word and what our flesh is saying, what my heart is saying, what Satan is tempting or accusing. We are not able to make these distinctions. We are not able to even discern our own hearts. How our heart is desperately wicked, that's what the Bible says. But we are not able to understand these things. We are not able to discern these things. And it says you're tossed. We are not grounded. We are tossed by fancy teachings. Right, children lack discernment. Children are easily distracted. Right, suddenly fan, you'll be talking on the fan, they'll be looking at the fan, they'll be looking at the light, they'll be looking at the sound. I mean, they'll be like, they're always distracted. And sometimes we are always distracted. We want to be entertained always. Right, we always want to be entertained. We always want miracles. If a miracle doesn't happen, then somehow God doesn't love me. So children are self-centered, children lack discernment, and we see spiritual infancy in us when we act selfish and we get hurt easily and all of those things, and when we are not able to understand and rely on God's word. The third sign for spiritual infancy is children lack stamina. Children lack stamina, meaning, I mean, they cannot run 5 kilometers, they cannot run 5K, 10K and all that. They get tired, they cannot climb a lot of stairs. Why? They lack physical stamina. They're not built for that, right? They cannot handle news, right? Certain heavy news. No, they lack emotional stamina and kind of the strength to kind of bear that. In the same way, when we are spiritually immature in infancy, we signs where we are not able to obey God over a long period of time. There is no long endurance. There is no long obedience. There is no walking with God in the midst of struggles and in the midst of trials, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of unanswered prayer. No, we are not able to display long endurance, walking faithfully with God. Instead, we are always mad at God. We are always questioning God. We are not enduring through struggle. We give up easily. Do you see spiritual infancy? All of us. This is true for all of us. Do you see spiritual infancy in you? Do you see spiritual immaturity in you? Let me tell you what you can see. You can see this in others. You're sitting here and thinking, Ranjit, oh man, was this? I hope this person came to the first service. I hope they listened. I hope this person is here. My wife, where is she? My husband is not here. We are able to see this clearly in somebody else. Are you tracking me? Right? We have special gift, X-ray vision, right? You know what you won't see? You won't be able to see it in yourself. And this is why God's word is like a mirror for us. God's word is not a mirror to show somebody else. God's word is a mirror for me. It's a mirror for me. Right? So don't conclude. And if that's the way you conclude, man, it'll be very sad. Don't conclude. I'm not like this. Ranjit, no. I'm not. No. I'm not. No, we are. All of us, including me. I see spiritual immaturity in me. I see spiritual infancy in me. And God calls us. God is calling us toward maturity. But you're going to walk towards maturity only when you recognize spiritual infancy in you. So here it is. Don't be shocked. And I want you to understand this. We all have these signs. And Jesus is working with all of us through His Spirit. Right? So don't be shocked when you find spiritually immature signs in others. Don't be shocked to find spiritual infants and immature people in the church. No, we are all that in some way. So don't be shocked. Don't be like, I thought New City... Don't do all this, right? No, we are all spiritually immature in some way. We all have these qualities in us. Don't be shocked by spiritual immaturity in others. Are you tracking me? Don't judge. Don't feel you're better, you're superior, and don't look down. No. Right? Don't be shocked by spiritual immaturity in others. And don't take spiritual immaturity in you lightly. You show grace to other people for their spiritual immaturity, but when it comes to your spiritual maturity, man, you need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You need to deal with it. You know why? Spiritual immaturity is not, all of that we've talked about, it's not like your character, this is not like your personality. This is like, Ranjit, this is who I am. Oh, I'm like this. No. It is sin. It is sin. Spiritual infancy and spiritual immaturity is sin before God. When we behave like this, no, this is not like, oh, you're a like nice, cute little child. Nice, cute little believer. No. This is not cute. It is sin. And so God calls us to repent and come to Him. So when it comes to others, you are gracious with people. But when it comes to your sin, when it comes to your spiritual, do not take it lightly, my friend. Do not take it lightly. Right? Spiritual infants are self-centered. They lack discernment. They lack endurance. Right? Or stamina. Spiritual infants are easily hurt, easily swayed, easily give up. And some of us, my friend, as we remain, and that's what Paul is calling us. He's saying, no, don't remain an infant. Because as you remain an infant, meaning as you remain in sin and as you are not allowing the gospel to work, it's probably in your head, but it's not working in your heart. You are moving and leading a life that is joyless. You're leading a life that is that is not holy before God, that is not walking worthy before God. So don't take this lightly. There is no fun in having questions and doubts, and you're not able to doubt. You're doubting God and question. There is no. It's going to be a life of anxiety and fear. There is no life of confidence. There's no life of peace when you continue to live a spiritual infant. No, my friend. So for your own sake, for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your children, for the sake of your friends, for the sake of your witness in this world, Paul says, hey, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Do not remain as spiritual infants. Right? So we saw the signs of spiritual infancy. Now let's look at the signs of growing maturity. Right? What is this? This is something we long for. Nobody is there yet, right? But we long for it, and we need to see these signs in us. What are those signs? Let's look at verse 1. Right? We go back to the top and look at verse 1. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility, he's going to make a list now. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? So here's the question, right? And this is the question. How can you display the gospel? How can you display the love of God in this world? How can you be a witness in this world, to the watching world? How can you be a witness and an encouragement to one another? It is only when you're growing in these things. This is what displays the gospel, right? In our hearts, the gospel of grace that is working in us. How do you know you're growing in maturity? How do you know the gospel is working in your hearts? How do you know you're not remaining a spiritual infant? How? This is it. These are the signs. These are the signs. Before we look at what Paul is saying, I'm watching this show called The Crown, right? The Crown, it's not come to that. I don't know whether it comes, but I read this somewhere, and I'm waiting to see if this is in the show. But where I read was, it basically talks about how Queen Elizabeth is in a chariot, and she's got her grandsons with her, and as she's about to get down and the crowds are waiting, the grandsons are fighting, right? William and... Who's the other guy? Harry. They're fighting, right? They're fighting in the thing. They're behaving like, they're fighting. So Queen Elizabeth, before she's getting on, she looks at both of them and she tells them, hey, you are royals. Act like a royal. Okay? She pulls both of them like, hey, both of you are royals. Act like a royal. stop this. In some way, that's what Paul is saying. Paul is telling us, hey, you have been called by this triune God. Jesus has done something incredible for you, and he has brought you from death to life. He has brought you from being divided to united. He has put you into his family. Oh, he has done all these wonderful things for you. Now, act like who you are. Stop behaving like children. Right? How is it? What are those signs? Right? What are those signs? First one is humility. Humility. What is humility? It's an attitude where you are growing in this attitude of considering others more highly than yourself. That's humility. You know what? Self-centered, you know what? Children don't think of anybody else. They aren't thinking of anybody else. But growing in humility is to be able to consider others more highly. You're not thinking of yourself. You're not thinking you're the center here. Everything has to revolve. No. Right? You're not doing things to promote yourself. You're not doing things because others will appreciate you and you'll be seen or somebody is patting yourself on the back. No, my friend. Our serving, our loving, everything we do is because we put others more highly of ourselves than ourselves. We are considering others. Imagine, right? Imagine people look at the church and they're like, why are you guys so selfish and judgmental? They are right. Why? Imagine if only we would come. We would come as a community, and each one of you, right? Imagine the day. Each one of you come, and when you meet somebody else, you're constantly thinking, how can I encourage someone? That's the first thought in your head. Every time we gather on a Sunday, every time we gather in a city group, every time we gather for Thrive in women's group, every time we gather in Rivendell, every time you gather one-to-one, every time you gather as friends, your first thought is, how can I encourage this person? Who can I encourage? Who can I build up? Who can I serve today? Who can I listen to? Who is going through struggles and I can actually listen and empathize? Who? Instead of thinking I'm the one going through struggle, everybody has to come and meet my need. No, that is humility. No, it doesn't mean you are not going through struggles. No, but you're considering others more highly. You're not thinking your suffering is the worst suffering in the world. Are you tracking me? And one of the things that I'm struggling and I see spiritual infancy in me is this fracture. I'm using this fracture a lot, right? But it's got one more month to go, so I'm going to use that for one more month. I have to get some mileage out of this. It's a simple fracture. It's a simple fracture. It was painful, but it's not a big deal. But in my mind, when I'm sitting, man, I am like, oh, this is the worst thing that can happen to me. Are you tracking me? This is like as if this is the worst thing. This is like I'm the most suffering in this world. Oh, do people know how much I'm suffering? Does God care about how much I do for God? I'm so suffering so much. So my suffering and my pain is the center of my attention. And I'm always looking for people. Oh, Ranjit, you're Ranjit. And God says, Ranjit, you are an infant here. Don't act like a spiritually immature infant. This is not the big thing here. Think of other people. Think of people who are carrying burdens. How can you encourage someone else? How can you build up someone else? Are you growing? Are you growing in humility? Right? Are you growing in humility more than who you were last year? Are you growing in your identity in Christ? You're not worried about what people think of you, no, or how people look at you, no, all that. No, you're so confident in your identity in Christ that frees you to serve people. If I ask you, hey, you've been coming here, right? You love this community. You've been coming here for a while. How are you serving the others in this community? If I ask you that question, what will be your answer? How are you meaningfully serving one another? That's growing in humility. Spiritual infancy is being self-centered. Spiritual growing and spiritual maturity is being humble towards others. Right? Second, he's talking about the second one is gentleness. Right? Gentleness. What is gentleness? Gentle. What is this gentleness? Gentleness is basically not wanting or demanding your way. That's gentleness. When you demand your way, when you want your way, you're going to become rude and obnoxious and angry and bitter. That's the only way you're going to get something. right? When I know I see this in our parenting, when I want our way with the children, if I tell them, wake up at this time, go to bed at this time, eat at this time, and I love, if my kids were robots, that's going to happen, right? But they are not. We'll tell them one thing and we'll go do something and they are still in their bed sleeping, right? So it doesn't happen that way. So when I want my way, you know how I raise my kids, right? If I want my way, man, I'm going to be harsh. I'm going to control. I'm going to be nasty to my kids. Anytime I want my way, gentleness is not going to come out at all. Are you tracking me? That's spiritual infancy. Spiritual maturity is growing in gentleness. When people disagree with you, when people have other opinions, when people are from different cultures, they have different viewpoints, you listen to the viewpoint, you're like, it's okay. You're gentle. When you share your viewpoint, you're gentle. You're not wanting your way, right? You're gentle. Gentleness is also, you're not quick to judge. Look at this guy. Look at what he thinks. Look at what he does. Look at what she does. No. Gentleness is to be able to accept people. Gentleness is in your tone, in how you approach people, in how you welcome people, in how you speak to people. That's growing in maturity. One of the words that I'm, for me personally this year, and I'm praying and I'm asking God, is this the word gentleness for me, right? Because I'm not a gentle guy. I'm a ruffian. I'm not a gentle person. My kids always tell me, right? My kids are always, thankfully, they're honest, so they tell me, right? So when I'm counseling or I'm talking to somebody in a different room, in a living room, and I'm talking, when I'm kind of studying something, sharing something, people are there discussing. My kids are in another room and they're listening, right? And they'll ask my wife, they'll be like, why is daddy shouting? Like, why is daddy yelling? Is he mad at somebody? Why is he screaming, right? And I have to tell them, no, it's out of love. I love the person, right? That's the way I speak. That's the way, well, I'm very intense, right? But God is saying, Ranjit, hey, Ranjit, it's time. Why don't you grow in gentleness? Why don't you be gentle with your children? Why don't you be gentle with your spouse, gentle with your friends? Are you growing in gentleness? Are you growing in gentleness? All right, third is patience. Look at patience. Man, patience. What is patience? Patience is long fuse. long fuse, right? You're not quick to take offense. You're not quick to get angry. That's patience. Long fuse. It's okay. But you're patient. You're not quick. You're not the first. You're not immediate. Immediately, you don't want to show off. You're offended. Immediately, you don't want to say, man, what is this? You don't show your emotion. No, there is self-control. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. You may have the right to be angry, but you're not losing your cool. You're like, it's okay. I'm not going to lose my cool here. Right? And I want to gently nudge you, because in our culture sometimes, and we are like, no, Ranjit, this is, I'm a very straightforward person. I'm straightforward. I'll tell them. I don't tolerate all this. I'll tell. Right? If you do all these things, no, I can't do all these things. Right? We pride in those kinds of things. We are quick to show our irritation and quick to show our annoyance and quick to show our displeasure. Right? You know what the Bible calls such a character? You know what the Bible calls? Look at this. This is all of us. All of us. Proverbs 29:11. Fool is the one who always loses his temper. A wise person is one who holds it back. Right? Not hold it back and then 2 days later yell. That's not it. That's the Indian pressure cooker, right? No, we're not talking about that. No, a wise person holds it back. You're not reacting, right? Proverbs 12:16 says, fools, the Message version, I love it. It says, fools have a short fuse. They show their displeasure and anger at once. While a prudent person, meaning wise person, is one who shrugs off insults. It's okay. It's okay. You tracking me? This is what it means to be growing in maturity in the gospel, right? So are you growing in humility? Are you growing in gentleness? Are you growing in patience? Are you somebody who loses your cool and is easily offended? Last one in the list, he says, bearing with one another in love, right? bearing with one another. What is bearing with one another? Bearing with one another is enduring relational difficulty. That's bearing. You're bearing with one another in love, right? Enduring relational difficulty. When relationships get difficult, when people annoy you, man, when things are not going well, there is just annoyance and irritation, you are able to bear it, right? You're bearing in love. You're enduring in the relationship. You're not giving up. You're not walking away. You're not moving to the next service and avoiding this person. You're not sitting in the... No. You're not giving a cold shoulder. You are not... No, none of that. You're bearing with the person. You're able to endure with the person. You're able to speak the truth in love. We're going to talk about this later on. We're going to speak the truth. You're going to repent when you do something wrong. You're going to ask for forgiveness. You're going to forgive when they do something wrong. You overlook their offenses. You're able to bear it. That sign of growing maturity in Christ. Right? Are you tracking me? It's tough. It's not easy. And all of this, Paul says in verse 3, he says, all of this leads. What happens when you're humble and gentle and patient and you're bearing with one another? It leads to verse 3. You are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what God desires among us, to have a unity of spirit in the bond of peace so that we will display the gospel to the watching world. How can you be a witness to the watching world? How can you display the glory and the goodness and the riches of the gospel when you are humble and gentle and patient and you bear one another? We saw signs of immaturity and we saw signs of growing maturity. What are these signs? How do we walk worthy of the gospel? Lastly, right? We're going to finish with this. Walking worthy. Walking worthy of the gospel. How can you walk worthy? And I want to ask you, right? And I want to quickly help you understand here. This is important. You are not going to walk worthy by telling me, Ranjit, you know what, from tomorrow. Huh? What? From tomorrow. You know why? Because today, I need to do some stuff. From tomorrow, I will be gentle. Huh? From tomorrow. 6 o'clock, I'll put my alarm. I will be patient, right? Patient in bed. I'll let the alarm go. I'll be sleeping, right? From tomorrow. No, my friends. No, that is not what we teach here. This is not from tomorrow you will resolve and try your best and somehow you will amazingly. No. This is not self-power. This is not self-will. This is not moralism, right? How do you grow in maturity? How do you walk worthy of the gospel? It is not your strength. It is by relying on the grace of God. That is why in verse 7, right? We're going to talk about this next week a little bit in that context. But verse 7, it says, but grace was given to each one of you. Grace was given. Grace is not earned. Grace was given. He has already given this grace to you, right? It is always in response to this grace. Your change and your transformation and power is not you doing something, you trying hard. And then sometimes it breaks my heart when people tell me, I'm trying my best, I'm trying, I'm praying, I'm doing, I'm trying my best, I don't see change. It breaks my heart because something has not clicked there, right? The gospel needs to click. It's not trying hard. It's not your strength. It is in response to the grace of God. When you see the grace of God, and I want you to help you understand, the first thing that happens is, you will repent of your sin. When you see spiritual immaturity in you, when you see spiritual infancy in you, you are not saying, oh, it is because of others. Oh, look at all these people. That's why nobody is this, nobody is that, nobody is that. No. You're not blaming other people. You're not blaming circumstances. You're not blaming your colleagues, your work. You're not blaming the city. No. When you see spiritual infancy, when you are not able to be patient, when you're not bearing in love, when you're not humble, when you're not gentle, you're not blaming somebody else. When you see this, you repent of your sin. You say, Lord, this is me. I am impatient. I am a rude person. I am a lousy husband or a wife. I am a terrible parent. I understand this. I am sinful. This is not an excuse. I'm not surprised by this. This is who I am. Lord, I look at you and I see how much I've fallen short. This is my sin. I admit. You don't say from tomorrow. No, no, no. There's no resolution here. You admit. You realize and you admit your sin. And I want you to understand, when you admit your sin, even now, as I'm preaching, I can sense it and I understand this. The moment God's word comes and the word of God shines its light and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, and when sin is convicted, immediately, you know what will happen? Shame falls on you. You feel ashamed. You feel self-pity. You feel guilty. You want to hide. You feel worthless, right? All of this will happen. When you admit your sin, oh, the door is open for shame to come. You are such a worst person. What kind of pastor are you? What kind of person are you here? You've been coming to church. You say you're a Christian. You are such a terrible person. You can't even be patient. You can't even be gentle. Shame falls on you. You tracking me? And that is where you need to receive the grace of God. Don't let shame dictate you. No, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you repent of your sin, when you bear your sin before God honestly, without any fear. No, you are honest about your sin before God, your spiritual infancy and immaturity. You don't have to hide. He already knows it. When you are honest, shame is going to come. But then you say, Lord, I know how much you paid for this and you died for this. I receive your grace. It is in the context of grace that you change. Not in good works, not in trying your best. You tracking me? Hey, I want you to understand this because I don't want you to go away from this thinking, man, how can I be patient? How can I be, I'm a terrible person. No, 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 no. I want you to listen to what God is saying from his word. I want to ask this question. I did this in the first service, and I want to ask you, right? In your worst situation, right? When you've said something that is just the worst thing you could have said, you've done something that's the worst thing. In Christ, you're a believer, you follow Jesus, but in that state, you are the worst person in this world. You feel terrible, and you want the earth to swallow you up. You cannot face anybody. You're so ashamed. In that worst situation, do you believe that God infinitely loves you? Let me push this a little closer. In that worst scenario, right? Imagine the worst scenario. Imagine the worst scenario, right? In that worst scenario, think of Mother Teresa, right? Think of maybe John Piper, right? I mean, he's an amazing pastor, theologian. He's done some amazing, great things for God. Imagine somebody. Imagine Tim Keller. He's no more, but think of his ministry and the influence he's had. What a wonderful theologian and a pastor. What an influence in the world for the sake of the gospel. Imagine God's love for Tim Keller. Can you imagine how proud God is of and delights in his work? And Tim Keller, imagine John Piper. Do you believe God loves you just like the way he would love any of those people? He loves you. He loves you. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? You're like, I know God loves me. No. Oh, his love. He loves you. He doesn't love you more because you are growing in maturity or less because you are not growing in maturity. No, his love is the same. He delights you in you as his child. He loves you unconditionally. That is the gospel. That is the gospel of grace. So when shame comes upon you, you need to run to the gospel of grace. He loves you. He loves you. He doesn't love you less or more. No, he is there with arms open wide to come and embrace you. That is what will drive shame away. That is what will help you change in your life. Are you tracking me? See, when my kids, when they do something, and they do, they are growing, and now they are in a place where they feel ashamed, right? When they do something, when we say something, they don't do it, they feel shame. And they won't make eye contact. They won't even come out of the room. They know they've done something wrong, so they'll be inside, right? They know what they need to do, but they're not doing it. They are feeling guilty. They're feeling ashamed. What is the role of a father? What does the father do? Heap shame on them? No. What am I learning from the gospel? One thing we do in our home, one thing we do is immediately I call my son. I say, come here. And I hug him. I hug him for 8 seconds. I count. Right? Because sometimes you hug and they run away. No. I say, you stay. I want you to feel my hug here. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I love you. You're my son. Right? It doesn't matter what you've done. No, my love for you is the same. I want him to understand that. I want him to feel that. That is what will drive the shame away. And when shame is gone, he's able to change. He's free to change. Are you tracking me? Your heavenly Father invites you. My friend, he's inviting you. He loves you. Even as Satan throws all these accusations at you, and the word of God is actually very convicting for me, for all of us, and even as shame descends, I want you to run to Christ and what he has done. I want you to see what Jesus has done. You change only when you see Jesus. Do you see when he asks you to be humble? Do you see Jesus was humble for you? Right? He was so humble. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross for you. For you. He did it for your sake. He knows I can't do it. He knows I'm a worthless sinner. And yet Jesus did it for me. He lived a perfect life for me. Jesus says, hey, come, be gentle. Do you know Jesus was gentle for you? He says, the word of God says, hey, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me. I will give you rest. Why? Because I am gentle and lowly. I'm gentle and lowly. Do you see Jesus was patient for you? He had a long fuse. He had a long eternal fuse. He could have just brought the angels and unleashed his power. And yet when people mocked him, people spat on him, people abused him, he had a long fuse. He was patient for you. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that he bore your shame, he bore your sin, he bore all the insults in love. Do you see that? And it's not just he did it back then. Do you see that he's doing it for you today? Today he is patient with you. Today he is gentle with you. Today he is bearing your sin. Today he is humble before you and asking you to come to him. Do you see that? He loves you. It is in the context of the grace of God that you grow in maturity. You tracking me? Let's pray. Father, may your grace shine this morning. Where sin abounds, oh, your grace abounds more. And I pray that even as we feel the weight of our sin through your word and the power of your spirit, may we sense the longing, the desire of Christ for us, the comfort of Christ, the nearness of his presence, the assurance and the forgiveness that is ours. Help us, Lord. I pray for my dear friends. I pray that as they walk out of this room, that they will not go with shoulders that has drooped down, that is feeling the weight of sin. No, but they will walk away knowing that Christ is with them. That you have paid for their sin and you are with us in this moment. Nothing changes your love for us. I pray that that will be the place where we come and we say, Lord, help us. Help us. In your name I pray.